message of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I don't know if you noticed, but I saved one out back in the flow of these verses and the key words, knowing that we were going to transition to some Advent words. And peace is certainly one of them, isn't it? When you and I think of Christmas and the birth of Christ, that thought comes to mind. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so if you'll allow me this morning, I'd like to tie together as a bridge, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit and the direction that has led us in Galatians 5 to this whole Christmas theme and the words that echo in the songs we sing and in the scriptures that we read and even in our own hearts about the Savior who is born. No wonder Christian men and women can rejoice. Peace is the word for this Sunday, peace. The meaning is to be calm or quiet, a calm quietness, a peacefulness of soul and of mind. Literally, it means a peacefulness of mouth. Did you know that? No speaking. The New Testament word can be literally translated, no talk. It's kind of what the scripture, I think, had in mind when, for example, in Job, it says the nobles held their peace. To hold your peace means to be quiet. If you're angry, it comes out in one way. Be quiet. If you're just trying to calm a person's heart, be quiet. Be still, we say, Psalm says, and know that I am God. And so Job, the nobles held their tongue, their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. So literally, peace means to have that tongue quiet. My mother taught me once a secret to falling asleep when I was having trouble with that. She said, concentrate on not moving your tongue. And I found that works from time to time. Because quite often when I'm agitated, I'm chewing, I'm moving around in here. But if I quiet my tongue, it has a way of quieting my whole body and I fall asleep sometimes. So peace, the meaning means calm quietness. The opposite found in the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, is probably found in that word strife, contention, the clatter and clamor of unpeacefulness. Opposite of peace is hostility or conflict, or certainly when it comes to politics, it would be war. So when we ask God to give us the filling of the Spirit and to evidence it in the fruit of the Spirit, here's one thing that ought to show up in our lives: a peacefulness of voice and of heart, of countenance even. The cause of peace is really the Christian story for the Christian. And it's the story that goes from the manger to the cross and to the grave and outward and upward and coming again someday. Peace is only available with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The word peace, if you will, has a rich Old Testament background to it. You've heard the word, haven't you? Shalom. Maybe you've had someone say that to you, shalom. And I've found out that word is similar to the Hawaiian word aloha. It has a rightful place in greeting somebody. I could come up to you as a Hebrew person, a Jewish person, and say shalom, first time seeing you. And then on the way out of the door, I could turn to you and say shalom. It would be appropriate in any case. A peace in coming and a peace in going. Commonly translated, the word shalom is peace, like that word aloha. It implies more than just a lack of conflict, the word shalom does. There's a richness there. If you were to look it up in Strong's Concordance, do you know what that is? Strong's Concordance? You know what a concordance is? Some of you in the back of your Bible have a little dictionary, sort of like, it's called a concordance, where the words that are used in the Bible are connected with certain spots in the Bible where they are used. That's called a concordance. And there's a very famous one called Strong's Concordance. The joke when I was younger was it's called Strong's Concordance because it was so big and heavy that you had to be mighty to lift it. Well, it is big because there's a lot of words in the Bible. And Strong's Concordance, listing the word shalom or peace, describes it as meaning completeness or soundness or faring well, doing well, or peace as we know it, shalom. The people of the Old Testament knew something about peace. In fact, there was a prayer or a statement that God told the leaders of Israel to use often. Here it is, Numbers 6:23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. And so the Israelites over the Old Testament eras would hear their priests, their high priest, at those temple occasions speaking these words over them, words of blessing. Look at the highlighted words there. The Lord bless you. Peace is when God, in his graciousness, pours something of blessing out on you. When he keeps you from things. Imagine the things that could have happened in our life this week. Keeps you for things. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's part of shalom, that completeness or faring well that God wanted for his people. Look at verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you. So often in the Old Testament, at least, people were hiding from the face of God. The holiness that he represents compared to the sinfulness that we are was just so stark. And the fear of the Lord was so strong that it was a fearful thing to see the face of God. Let me just pause there. That song that the Morgan sisters sang, that was convicting, wasn't it? That was convicting. If there was something in your heart that was saying, I don't like that, that's the Spirit of God convicting us to be careful, little eyes, what we see. It was a perfect song to challenge you and me who are tonight going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper to confess before him and forsake whatever it may be that has crept in and the slow fade has taken us where we don't want to go. God has a heart to bless us, to allow his face, which is holy, to shine on us and to be gracious, to give people what they don't deserve. When Jesus came, it says of him that he was full of grace and truth, both at the same time, not one to the exclusion of the other. And lastly, Numbers 6:26, the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom. That word give there reminds us that all of these fruits of the Spirit, all of the sending of the Son of God is the gift of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so Old Testament shalom was rich, and the heritage behind that word is clear. Isaiah said, in contrast, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so, friend, today you came to People's Baptist Church for good reason, I'm sure, I hope to worship the Lord, to hear more about him. Maybe you have not come to the place yet where you have turned from your sin to follow the Savior. But maybe this Christmas season, maybe this morning is a time where the Spirit of God is going to bless you and to open your heart to him. Don't stick in that wicked spot. The Bible says here, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Can you picture that in your mind? Just a wind-tossed, a wave-tossed, a sooty, a surging lifestyle. And maybe some are in that spot where, that's me. My life has been so turbulent. Well, thank God you're seeing it that way. And I mean that. Thank God you're seeing it that way. The newspapers and the culture around us won't help us think that way. But when we hear from God and recognize who he is and the standards, we recognize there's you and here's me. I've fallen short of your glory, God. And for me to go on in the face of that and say, oh, peace, peace, all is well, all is whole, all is complete, is to stay in wickedness and to end up where God allows and has determined that wickedness will end. So if you're here today and you're asking questions, keep seeking Christ. Seek peace. And we're going to have some things for you to hear and those of us that know him to be reminded of this morning that'll give peace that'll last. In the Old Testament shalom, part of peace was the peace offering that was prescribed to the people of Israel. Here it is, Leviticus 7. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So when the Old Testament saint thought of peace, they thought of shalom. They thought of the fact that God had offered a way through sacrifice of innocent animals to come back into peace with God. The peace offering was available. So the convicted and the heartbroken sinner in the Old Testament had a way to restore peace with God, to get out of that turbulence and into the calmness of spirit, the peace offerings. The peace offering, first of all, was a free will offering. It couldn't be forced. But when it was given, it was a way of saying thank you to God. Praise you, God, for your goodness to me. I bring this peace offering to you. Secondly, the peace offering was given alongside often fulfilled vows. If you remember the book of Samuel and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she had promised to God that if she was allowed to give birth to a son, that she would return him at the proper age to serve him full time. And when Hannah came with that 12-year-old child, I think it was, and brought him to the temple to stay there. Can you imagine that? She also brought with her a peace offering, as if to say, God, I'm not reneging on this. I have no resentment about this. I'm not going to hold back. What I vowed, I'm going to give. The peace offering. The peace offering was also in the third place to give thanksgiving for God's deliverance in a time of need. And so maybe you've been there and God has just shown himself mighty and strong in your life and it overflows with an offering to God. You got it. That's kind of the background of the Old Testament shalom and the peace offering. Interestingly, only a portion of that offering was burnt. The rest of it was given back to the giver to enter into the blessings of peace in that sense. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, surely he, that is the one who Isaiah foresaw as a prophet, the Messiah, the anointed one, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But here's the truth of the matter. The Messiah was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, our shalom, was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. And so when that peace offering was given by Hannah or any other person in the Hebrew nation, it was given looking forward to this one by whose stripes we would be healed, whose chastisement would produce peace for us. Because, verse 6, all we like sheep, we tend to go astray. We turn every one to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Old Testament heart and now the New Testament saint looking back says, hallelujah, that God has a road back to peace. Peace with God. The Old Testament people knew what it meant to not be at peace with enemies. And you don't have to read the Bible in the Old Testament very long before you run into these strange nations with names that are hard to produce, or hard to speak maybe in some cases. The Egyptians, no, that's not hard. And God sent Moses and Aaron to deliver his people, to bring peace and to set aside that enemy. The Canaanites, Joshua, the leader of Israel, and then the judges after him, God used to bring them free from and to end the war, to declare peace, as it were, in that time against Canaanites. The Philistines rose up again after them and plagued the people of Israel. And in the book of Kings, the Solomons and the Davids and the Sauls, and on they go. God raised up to protect his people, to bring peace in the face of enemies. Then came the Assyrians and Babylonians, and in God's providence and in God's promise, he said, if you will not follow me, I am going to have to punish you and take you away. And so we read in the prophets how God brought in these foreign powers and crushed Israel and led them into captivity, both to Assyria and then later to Babylon. And so Isaiah, as we've been reading, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel would speak to the people and just beg with them on the behalf of God, turn from sin, find peace with God. And the people as a whole would not do that, and God had to punish them. And so the Old Testament has a way to peace with God and had provided over and over peace with people as well. Until we come to the New Testament, and now another large group of people, the Roman, with their legions of soldiers, came and in the flow of their conquest, they took over Israel as well. So that when we come now out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, there's still conflict and war going on, now not with Egypt, etc., but with the Romans. And so God, when he is ready to deal with his people, says, listen, there's going to come a time when a child will be born. A son will be given to you, Isaiah 9:6. And the government will be on his shoulders. He'll bear the weight. It'll no longer be Moses or Joshua or the kings or prophets. This will be the one who will be the sent one. Look how the rest of the verse goes. And his name, this one who God is sending, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And that last one captures where we are today. That he'll be the Prince of Peace. He will know how it is to bring people and enemies together with a God and with each other. And so we enter into the New Testament. Oh, there's turmoil. There's a need for peace in that day. And we pick it up, the story, against the backdrop of what's been called the Peace of Rome. The fact that the nation of Rome had been used of God in a way to pave the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. If you like history, you'll understand that the Romans were remarkable road builders. In fact, there are still roads now, 2,000-year-old roads in the European countries that were built and are the foundation for lasting roads. It's amazing the kind of quality that those people did. Well, roads connect people. Roads allowed for the transfer of goods and of even culture across barriers quickly and regularly. The Romans as well brought a common language. Latin was their spoken language, and the use as well of Greek and Aramaic. But instead of just barriers of language, the Romans were used and allowed language to kind of become common. Predictable laws. You may not like laws. You know what the only thing worse than laws are? No laws, right? Just try driving down Main Street in Ithaca with no lights, no laws. You get ticked off. I get ticked off at those lights. My goodness, why do we have to have these lights? Until I realize, man, if that person there wasn't obeying the law, I would be in trouble. We understand that in the little ways like that. And when the Romans came in, they were iron-fisted. Boy, they were. But one of the benefits was that people got in line. And you could have a sense that what was right over here would be right over here. What was wrong over there would be wrong over there. And that kind of unifies people. That provided a peacefulness. And lastly, the Romans were noted for their protective military. You might not have thought so when they came in, but once things were settled the Roman way, they kept it going well. They did for 400 plus years. And so people, in looking back on that, call it the Peace of Rome, or Pax Romana, if you will. It's the stuff of civilization. And yet, despite all of that, in fact, because of all of that, listen to this. Now you know where we're headed. And it came to pass in those days, the Pax Romana days, that a decree went out from, guess who? The head honcho in Rome, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You know the story a little bit, right? You know Christmas. You know how peace is going to get tied in here. Let's keep reading, because an angel shows up on the scene. Remarkable. Angel just means messenger. Someone with a message from God. In this case, not a person, not a prophet or a priest, but an angelic being. shows up on the scene, and there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Don't you love these verses? They get me going at least. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Picture yourself out on the hills there as a shepherd, shocked by, startled by this appearance of a messenger and the glory of the Lord. Glory, of course, in this case, must mean a brilliance, kind of like the Old Testament Shekinah glory of God now flashing on the scene. And they were greatly afraid. I think I would be too. By the way, there's a verse in Psalm that describes angels this way. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Hallmark does some good work. But when Hallmark got angels, they got it all wrong. These little fat things flying around with little stubby wings doesn't do justice to what the Bible describes. I mean, if a little chubby cherub came down to you and you were a shepherd out in the fields keeping watch over your flock by night, would you be greatly afraid? I don't think so. I think you'd swat it like a mosquito. Get out of here, you little whatever you are. But no, the Bible's descriptions of angels are far from Hallmark qualities. They are messengers of the Lord of hosts. The captain of the guards, as it were, is sending a message to you. And here's what it is. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The word Christ is the English word for Messiah. The Messiah, the Lord, has been born. And this will be the sign to you. You will find that one, that babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly angels praising God and saying, and here was the distilled message that they had been sent to earth to bring to you and me and to shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, there it is, shalom. Peace, goodwill toward men. Against the backdrop of the Old Testament's turmoils, against the backdrop of the New Testament turmoil with governments putting their heel on the throat of your people, God says, I, who am in charge of it all, am saying, there's one that I have just sent who's going to be able to bring real shalom in the face of all of this. Glory to God in the highest. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known." Come on, guys, let's go see if this is really true. And so they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, just as they had said, lying in the manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And what was the saying? The saying was that there is a Savior who is the Messiah, who is going to glorify God, and who brings peace on earth. And so our word for the day shows up right at the crossroads of this arrival of the Christ. The passage goes on in Luke chapter 2. Mary is going to bring an offering. I wonder if it was a peace offering. It's described as her purification. I don't know. This is what it says. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Sounds a little bit like Hannah with Samuel. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The reason I'm pretty convinced it's not a peace offering is because I don't think they ate turtle doves and pigeons. Because remember, the story of the peace offering was that it was a free will offering, a way of saying thank you to praise God for goodness. That would fit with Mary. Given alongside a fulfilled vow, like Hannah, a statement to God, I am not resentful. Remember, Mary, as a young Jewish woman, had been approached by an angel, Gabriel, and told that she was going to bear a son. And she said, "Be it unto me as you will. I am your handmaid." there might have been some second thoughts on that. I mean, it's one thing to talk about getting pregnant, right, women, I suppose? It's another thing to be 9 months pregnant. And maybe there was that thought, why have I had to go through this? I don't know. But in bringing of this offering, she's showing again her heart toward God. And to give a thanksgiving for God's deliverance in a time of great need, that certainly would affect, would describe what Mary had been facing. So Mary brings an offering, and then she runs into with Joseph Simeon, this guy in Luke chapter 2, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the promise, the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And now we've got the bringing together of a man and the Holy Spirit. Interesting. And it had been revealed to this man, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. All of this Luke reporting on. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. And look what came out of his mouth. Blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. One of the first things that Simeon thought of was shalom. Here, in my arms, is what we have been talking about for centuries. He is here. Peace. Now I can rest in peace. And we get that statement in our own vocabulary here in modern English. To rest in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Kind of sounds like that shalom blessing from Aaron. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's Simeon's perspective, led by the Spirit of God. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of here, out of the mouth of Simeon, out of the offering of Mary, as it were. I want you to take a step backwards, just briefly. Remember, before the birth, this conversation? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What is there about me that makes me highly favored? Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The promise all Israel over the centuries had thought of, maidens through the years had wondered if I would be the virgin who would conceive. Now we know who it is, Mary. And he, that is this one that's coming, your son, Mary, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And that's a very simple way of describing something intimate in a way that is not dirty or besmirched. And the angel answered and said to her, here's the answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit was the one who was going to be the answer to her question, how can I produce this? So I think we've got Jesus here, the Son of Mary, the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, allow me to not be off base there, and thus the Son of God. No wonder the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It involves the sending of shalom in bodily form. Who has believed our report? And maybe you're sitting here saying, wow, Pastor DePue, that is hard to wrap my mind around. That a woman, a real woman, could become expectant of a son without knowing a man. And you're telling me? No, I'm not telling me, you. God in his word is telling us, this is how it happened. The Spirit of God produced this. This one, this holy one, this one free from all sin. And you might cry out with Isaiah 53, who can believe that? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For we shall grow up, or the he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, the son of Mary, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You couldn't walk through Nazareth and later on Galilee and say, whoa, that's got to be the Messiah. Look how good looking that guy is. That wasn't the heart behind God's gift, looks. It was peace. So verse 3, Isaiah keeps on, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And friends, it's going to be the truth of this season just as it was last year. I don't care who's the president. In America, Christmas, Jesus gets overlooked. It's like showing up at your birthday party and no one even notices you're there. It's amazing that God, every Christmas, doesn't torch us. That he, having sent his son Jesus Christ, of whom we're supposed to be celebrating Christmas, and we got all this other stuff going on, and he's hardly even on our lips or in our songs. We esteem him not. It was true then, it's true today, unless the Lord Jesus comes and takes residence and becomes president of your life and your schedule and your thought process. But here's the good news. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's the word for Christmas. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace with God. That's available at Christmas and any day in between. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through this babe that was sent. Didn't stay there, grew up, perfectly lived the life that God asks all of us to do, died in our place. His perfection offered for my sin record, him paying and me receiving grace. Peace with God. Our Savior, through whom we also have access by faith. You're going to have to trust this one. Into his grace, it's going to be free, no works on your part, in which we stand and rejoice in hope. It'll give you and me hope beyond this Christmas and this life. Ephesians 2 says it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you felt a long way from God? That's why Jesus came. To bridge that gap between you and me and a holy God, and to draw us near to him and to others as well who are in him. For he himself is our peace, Paul continues, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, brought together under Christ as the church, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And I have a distinct privilege this day, December 3rd, the first Sunday of the Christmas season, we say, to preach to you peace. Peace with God. But dear friend, it doesn't stop there. By faith in him, being forgiven of sin, the wall being broken down, being welcomed in by the Father as the prodigal child, as it were. It doesn't stop there. It's not just peace with God, but God says there's also peace of God. Isaiah wrote about it in these words, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Not just to get into the family of God, but to stay in fellowship with God. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Paul takes that theme in the New Testament and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which goes beyond what we could have thought up ourselves, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, friend. Peace with God, the peace of God, and lastly, the God of peace comes and takes up residence within you and me, leads us on to glory itself. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writes, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a closeness, there's a fellowship that's available. And so the fruit of the Spirit is peace with God, that's salvation. It is peace of God, that's comfort when our minds are stayed on Him. And then there's the God of peace, that's the fellowship that is unending, everlasting life is available. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so that's today's Advent announcement, if you will. There's peace with God, of God, the God of peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Emmanuel is such a precious word, God with us. And so I close, I hope you could too, with these thoughts. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. Lord in heaven, thank you for letting us see the sweep of your divine word, your inspired scriptures. Thank you for letting us get a little bit of the heartbeat of what the Josephs and Marys and Simeons of the day felt and thought with the shalom that they had known about, the promises of a sent son who would be the Prince of Peace. We, in hindsight, can maybe piece it together quicker and more clearly than they could in the moment, but I thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. I pray that in these days ahead that you would help us to, as a church, make more and better followers of Him, more by serving folks this Christmas season sacrificially, more by speaking the truth about wickedness and its penalty and righteousness and its availability. Help us to speak about the one whose birth we're celebrating. And Lord, I pray that you would bring us close into fellowship with you. Lord, there's some who may be just turbulent in their hearts today. I pray for them as Aaron the high priest started out that day, that your face would shine on them. They would know your graciousness. They would know your shalom. Lord, I ask that for my own heart, that when there's things that rock the boat, you'd help us to flee quickly to the Savior, to the Scriptures, that Isaiah 26:3 would be our experience. You keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on you. Some here may be having trouble sleeping at night, just with turbulence of circumstances, loss of hope or joy. I just pray, God, that you would allow this Advent time to be a renewed time of peace. And Lord, we thank you that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.